This chapter takes place 2 years after chapter 7. This is the third year of Belshazzar. Chapter 7 was the first year of Belshazzar. In this vision, Daniel sees a ram with two horns. The one horn is greater than the other, higher than the other. And then he sees a he-goat. And it has one horn. And and that was broken off, and then four horns come forth from that. But we'll look at that in a little bit more detail as we go down through in the interpretation. Let me read, just to bring you up to date, let me read the first, I think we're in about verse 9, somewhere of 9 or 10. So let me read the first few verses of this chapter. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. Now the first was the one in chapter 7. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw, that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Uliah. And, And then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before me, before the river, a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came the last. Now, I pointed out to you last week, and we'll see this in the interpretation, that ram represents the Medo-Persian Empire. And one ram being higher than the other, the Persian Empire was stronger or more powerful than the Medes. And so the vision is a perfect illustration of the Babylonian Empire. And I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. We mentioned last week that he didn't move eastward because he came out of the east. So he moved in every direction from his base in the east, and no one could stop him. It was just very powerful. And as I was considering, behold, a he-goat came out from the west over the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. Touching not the ground means that he's moving very quickly. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Now, this is a beautiful illustration of the Greek Empire. The Greek Empire was established by Alexander the Great, one man, a young man, but a very notable man. And you see that in Alexander. And he came to the ram and had two horns, which I had seen standing by the river, and ran into him with fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with anger against him, and smote the ram, and broke the two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him to the ground, and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. This is, a picture of the Alexander invading the land that was conquered by the Medo-Persians, and they just couldn't stop him. He destroyed the Medo-Persian Empire, and the Medo-Persian Empire fell. Therefore, the he-goat grew very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. Now, remember what I told you about Alexander. He died at a very young age. I think it was about 33 years old, so he wasn't very long in power, but in that time, he did great feats, and there are stories that are written about him and movies that are made about him. He was quite a soldier and commanded his troops very well. And we also saw that when he fell, that his four generals divided his kingdom into four parts. And this is very spoken of at the last part of verse 8. And for it came up four notable ones towards the four winds of the heaven. So that is north, south, east, west. They divided the kingdom accordingly. We saw that earlier. And out of one of them, this is where we sort of picked up last week, and out of one of them came forth a little horn. Now, what we want to be sure of, that this little horn is not the same little horn that we studied before. This little horn is not the Antichrist. We spoke about the Antichrist in chapter 7, but this is Antiochus Epiphanes. And he is a strong man, a strong general. He's was one from one of these four kingdoms that, or these four divisions that were made. He came forth as one, and we'll look a little bit more at him when we go down through these verses. And out of them came forth a little horn that grew exceedingly great towards the south and towards the east and towards the pleasant land. Now the pleasant land here refers to Israel. Israel is a pleasant land. Let me see, there was something I wanted to tell you about this, but let me look at it. He waxed very great simply means that he became great. And the pleasant land, of course, denotes the land of Israel or Palestine. But when he came into the land of the Israelites, he cast down some of the host of heavens and the stars and stamped upon them. He tells us a little bit later. Let's read it very quickly. And the verse 10, and it grew great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground and stamped on them. That's a very difficult passage to interpret, the stars of the heavens. And there are two theories about this, I guess, or two avenues you could go. One is that this conflict entered into the heavenlies, so that there was a conflict going on in the heavenlies between Satan and his angels and God and his angels, or Satan and his demons, I should say. These are fallen angels, and God and his angels. That's one theory. There's another theory that says this, and it's found. We turn to Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Because in Daniel 12, 3, he talks about the righteous as the stars forever and ever. Notice what he says in Daniel 12, 3. And they that were wise will shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now some believe, and I sort of lean this way, that the stars are referring to the Jewish people. Those who had turned people to righteousness through the propagation of the Old Testament and led those people there. So the host simply, the word host simply means the word is tazbah, and it means it can refer to angels or human beings, and it can or it just refers to a mass of people, a large mass of people. Often you see the word host found, and it's just talking about a large number of either angels or people, and that's how probably it's used here in reference to the Jewish people. A large number of them was given to the little horn. It says that he was given over in verse 10, and it says, and even the great horn cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground and stamped upon him. Verse 10, he magnified himself even in the prince, even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. The little horn invaded Palestine, or Jerusalem in particular, and he did terrible things to the Jewish people. I'll tell you about a few of them in just a few moments. But he invaded the city and basically destroyed the city of Jerusalem. He tells us he magnified himself as the prince of hosts, the prince of all the people, of course, the many people that there, and particularly the Jewish people, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away. So he stopped the Jewish people from sacrificing. He didn't want the Jewish people to sacrifice. He tells us that he practiced in verse 12. He continued and prospered. No one could stop him. I mean, there was no opposition at all. He just moved in and sort of destroyed the city. He desecrated the temple. He interrupted the worship of the Jewish people, and he demanded for himself the authority and worship that only belongs to God. But it only happened for a short period of time. That's a good point. Verse 13, and I heard one saint speak to another saint and said unto that saint, that certain saint who spoke, how long will this vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled upon? The vision ends in verse 14. And what Daniel hears two angels speaking. They're conversing with one another. And the one angel says, how long is it going to take for this vision to be fulfilled? And the response is, it will take 2,300 days. You can see that. Literally, in verse 14, he says 2,300 days. Literally, it says in the Hebrew, it says 2,300. Let me read it to you. I misplaced it. Literally, it says, till evening and morning, 2,300. From evening and morning, 2,300. Now, that's language of the Old Testament. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 5, let me read it to you. Listen. And God called the day, the light day, and the darkness night. And the evening and morning were the first day. The evening and morning were the first day. So when the angels are conversing, they said it's 2,300 evenings and days, or evening and days. So he's really talking about, evening and mornings. He's really talking about a full day. There's 2,300 full days until the completion of this. I have to talk to you a little bit later about that, but the 2,300 days is only, it's 6 years, 110 days. 6 years, 110 days. The tribulation is 7 years. So this eliminates the fulfillment of this with 2,300 days. There's something else that's going here. He's not talking about the tribulation. He's talking about something else. And we'll talk about that. I'll show you that what that means just a little bit later. But let's go on in this verse. Now at the end, at verse 14, it sort of ends. It says, and he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. So he's talking about the cleansing of the sanctuary. The sanctuary has been desecrated by Antiochus. Again, we'll see that as we go down. He's going to interpret this vision in just a moment. If you'll see the outline that I have up there, the vision of the interpretation of in chapter 8, an interpretation of the ram and the he-goat. We saw the vision in verses 1 to 14. In verses 15 to 27, we have the interpretation. Now, Daniel's confused. He really doesn't understand it. And as in the previous vision, you remember when Daniel had the first vision in chapter 7, he did not understand what it meant. And here he doesn't understand the vision of the ram or the he-goat. He's sort of behind himself, and particularly the little horn. He doesn't understand what this is all about. And suddenly, an angel or a messenger appears, to be a man that stood beside him or before him. And verse 15 through 26 then gives us the interpretation of the dream. I gave you part of the interpretation in telling you or identifying the fact that it spoke of the ram spoke of the Medo-Persian Empire and the he-goat spoke of the Greek Empire. Now, we're going to divide it up a little bit and see a little more clearly what exactly is taking place. In verse 15 and 16, the person speaking speaks in a man's voice. And this is probably an angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Son of God. A man's voice came. Notice what it says. It came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the which called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. The man's voice is probably none other than the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And he demands sends Gabriel to interpret the vision to Daniel. Gabriel, of course, is an angel, and he obeyed, and it shows that he is subservient to the angel or the man that spoke to him. Now, Gabriel appears four times in the scriptures. Let me give those to you very quickly. There's four times that Gabriel appears. And each time he has a message to deliver. Now he sent to deliver a message to Daniel, but let me give them to you. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 21 and 22, it says, "Yea, while I was speaking in a prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning," now this is the interpreter, "being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation." And then it's found in Luke chapter 1, verse 19. That was in Daniel 9, 21 and 22. Luke 1:19. And he came to inform Zacharias in that chapter. And the angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel, who that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto you, and to show you these glad tidings." So again, he has a messenger to deliver to Zacharias. Then in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, he's also mentioned. This time he comes to Mary. And again, he has a message to deliver to her that she was about to become pregnant. And it reads, "And in the sixth month, of the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth." So he came to announce to Mary that she was going to bear a child. He is probably the angel that came to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, although his name is not mentioned, but it says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." So you have these occasions which there's a messenger sent from God to interpret or to deliver a message. This is the messenger that God uses, Gabriel, to send to Daniel to interpret the dream that the vision that he's just had. So we have those four. Verse 17. Any questions? I'm moving pretty quickly here. Verse 17. "So the angel came near where Daniel stood, and Daniel fell on his face because the angel..." Fearing the angel, he fell, or concerned to hear in his own behalf, he falls to the ground upon his face. And he said unto him, "Understand," the angel said unto him, "understand, O son of man, for the time at the end shall be the vision," the time of the end. Now, he's not talking about the end of time here. He's not mentioning that. He's saying the time of the end. He's going to interpret the dream and what the dream means and the end of what he just saw in this vision. What did he see in this vision? He saw this he-goat come, and there's this person that came, this little horn that came out of the he-goat, is going to invade Palestine and is going to destroy worship, and he's going to desecrate the temple. He's going to do all these things to him. So let's look at it a little more fully, and I think you'll understand a little bit better. There is a prophetic law. Let me give this to you while I'm thinking about it. There is a prophetic law. It's called the law of double reference. The law of double reference. In other words, when there is a prophecy that is being made, it has two meanings. One, what we call a near view of the prophecy, and the other, a far view of the prophecy. So, if he's going to prophesy, he's going to talk about something that is going to come shortly, or in the near, closer than the other one. So he's looking, and he sees two points. Someone has described it as looking at mountains. John, you were just out in Colorado, and you can look at the mountains, and you see one mountain range behind the other. You can't distinguish them, but you see a mountain peak, and then you look beyond that, and you see another mountain peak. And they're two different mountains, but they appear to be one as you're looking at it. I mean, they just you can't distinguish it from where you stand. And the double reference here means that you're looking down the road and you see a mountain peak, you see the prophecy, and you see it fulfilled. But unbeknownst to you, there's another one down the road further. So this is a double reference, a near view and a far view. And this is how we're going to interpret this. You're going to see that these are two events widely separated in time, in their fulfillment, may be brought together in this one prophecy. So you have to be able to look at both sides of it and from different angles to see what it means. The prophecy may be applicable to one and partly to another. It doesn't necessarily mean they're exactly the same, but they're looking down the road. God's purpose in giving a near view and then a far view is to show you that the near view was a literal fulfillment of the prophecy that he gave. All right? So the prophecy he's going to give will be literally fulfilled. But looking down the road, he gives another prophecy, or the second round of that prophecy, the far view of that prophecy, only is confirmed because the first one was fulfilled literally. We take it then that the second one will be fulfilled literally. Are you with me? Does that make sense? This is a double reference of the prophecy. One near view, it's fulfilled literally. And if you look down the road, there's another one coming. But if the first one was fulfilled literally, you could be assured that the second one will also be fulfilled literally. Daniel's vision in this chapter, chapter 8, has a far view, a near view and a far view. The far view would be concerning the Antichrist, and we'll be looking at the tribulation period. We'll look at that in some detail a little bit later on. The near view of this prophecy would speak of Antiochus Epiphanes. I've already mentioned him earlier, but we're going to be looking at him a little bit more. Now, he lived during the time of the third Gentile world power. Do you remember there are four world powers? What are they? Well, the Babylonians first, the Medes and the Persians, the Greek, and then the Romans. Now, he lived in the third one during the Greek Empire. He's the one that came out of this notable horn, Alexander the Great. So he's going to come rise to power, and the prophecy will be fulfilled in him. You might remember, and I mentioned this to you earlier, that after the death of Alexander, the Greek Empire was divided into four sections. Cassander, one of his generals, took the territory of Greece and Macedonia. So if you have a map, you can look at that. I don't have a map on that, but you can look at it. He took Greece and Macedonia. You can see that where Paul ministered in Corinth and Athens and up into Macedonia, Philippi, and up in that area. That was Cassander's. Lysimachus governed Thrace and part of Asia Minor. Now he's moving further north and coming around in Asia Minor, the area of Galatia and the letters that were written to the seven churches, Ephesus and Philadelphia and so on, into that area. Seleucus ruled over Syria and much of the Middle East. Now that's to the northeast of Palestine. All right? Ptolemy, the fourth general, ruled Egypt. So that's down the south end and sort of towards the, northeast, southwest. So you have these two conflicting powers. You have one up here, one down here. Palestine's right in the center. The easy way to get from Egypt to Syria is to go through Palestine. To get from Syria to Egypt, go through Palestine. It's a direct route. So you understand that. Now, Antiochus was of the Seleucus family. He was in Syria and much of the Middle East. All right, so he's up north and a little bit to the east. He promoted himself as a manifestation of a supreme God. He took charge of that territory, and he set himself up as a god. As a matter of fact, there were coins that were printed which says Theos Antiochus or Theos Epiphanes. They mean God Antiochus or God manifest. And he really believed that he was God. And so he sets himself up in a very unique way. Ptolemy, all the way down in Egypt, sought to conquer some of the territory that belonged to Antiochus. And so they entered into a battle. Antiochus then decided, well, he'll go down and invade Egypt. And he moves down into Egypt a couple of times. The first time he won some battles and moved back. And then he came a second time, and the second time he was defeated. And he retreated and went back up to his area up into Syria. And he decided at that point that he needs to get a buffer zone. And the buffer zone would be Israel. You follow me? Here's Egypt down here. Here's Syria up here. Need to get a buffer zone between the two. So what is that buffer zone? That buffer zone is Israel. So he moves into Israel, and now he's going to take charge of the people of Israel. And he moves in, and what he wants to do is he wants to follow the dream of Alexander. Alexander dreamed of taking the world and transforming it into a Hellenistic world. All right, that they would speak the Greek language, they would have the Greek customs, they would worship the Greek gods. All those kind of things would be involved in Hellenizing someone. The dress of the people would be changed. And so he moves into Israel, and he wants to Hellenize them. So he's going to do this by force. Alexander thought that he could do it maybe by a change of culture, but not by force, but by influence. And Antiochus was in a hurry to do this, and so he's going to do it by force. And so he moves into the city of Jerusalem, and he changes everything. He just begins to wipe out everything. He goes to the people, and he kills like over 100,000 people. I shouldn't say that. About 80,000 people. He took 40,000 as slaves and sold them off as slaves. My time's just about up. I'm going to tell you some stories about Antiochus next time, but he was a very vicious man. And he's going to try to change the people. Some of the priests, of the Jewish priests, succumbed to that. But there were a number of those who were dogmatic in their belief, and they would not change. And so Antiochus is going to force them, and the way he's going to force them is by power and by attacking these people and destroying them. And he does that. And he desecrates the temple. He changes the worship. He does a lot of things. We'll see a little bit more about that next week, but we have to stop there. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity this morning to look into your word. We pray, Lord, as we study these things and as we look at them, we see that your word is truth. And Father, as you've spoken, it comes to pass. And so we thank you for the prophecies of Daniel. We thank you for the insights that you've given to us to be able to read these things now thousands of years later and to understand them and to put them into context, and Father, to see that there's still a prophecy to be fulfilled and there is a future yet in this world, the tribulation period and the Antichrist and then your great kingdom with your son ruling for 1,000 years. We thank you for these promises and these commitments that you've made to us in Jesus' name. Amen.